Now I'd like to turn you back to that passage in John's Gospel in the first chapter. And going to talk about Nathanael. Now I had this awful feeling that once I decided to actually preach on this morning at fairly short notice, I had the feeling that I might have preached on this before here. But I thought, well, it would be conceited to think that you'd remember. and in any case, if anything is worth saying once, surely it is worth repeating. And thirdly, there are people here that weren't there then. so perhaps we can have a look at this together. This passage introduces us again to the first contact that Jesus has with some of his disciples. If we read the whole of the chapter of John, the first chapter of John, we would have noticed that. Andrew, of course, is named as one of the followers, and of course, Simon Peter comes to know the Lord there, and we see that John himself, who wrote this, he keeps himself anonymous in this particular chapter, which sort of shows that it was John who is the other disciple there. And of course Andrew first brings his brother Peter to know the Lord and to introduce him to Jesus, and we see that is a very good biblical principle, that we should go to those we know and tell them what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. But the fifth man here introduced, in this particular passage, is this man called Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, just to make it clear, is Bartholomew in the other Gospels. He's not called Nathanael there, but he's called Bartholomew. And he comes from the same village as Peter and Andrew, Bethsaida. He's obviously known to Philip because Philip goes and seeks him. He must have been a good pal of his. And now he's anxious that his good pal should come to know the friend of sinners. And of course we should have that spiritual instinct, shouldn't we, when we have come to know the forgiveness which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have come to know him as the friend of us who are sinners, that others should come to know him too. I'm reminded of that hymn, "He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true. And the more I long that others should be led to know him too." That's what we have. That's the desire that the Christian has. But of course we know that in our anxiety to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ and point them to him, some people are not as eager as we are to lead them. And Nathanael seems to be one of them, actually. He's at first quite reluctant, and you might be the same this morning, for all I know. You might be reluctant to come to Christ. Nathanael, however, was a kind of man who changed his opinion, and I want us to learn from his experience here. See what kind of a man he was. And first of all, we notice he was a religious man. He was a religious man. Verse 45 and 6, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, you might say, how does that show that he's religious? Well, various things, several things convince me he was a religious man. First of all, he was in Judea. He wasn't from Judea, from that part of the country. He was from the north. What was he doing in Judea? Well, it seems as though he was at one of the three feasts that had been commanded in the law of Moses, which shows us that he was somebody who was obedient to the law of God. He had respect unto God's worship. Not only that, the context gives us every reason to think that he had an interest in John the Baptist's ministry. You remember, Andrew and John had been with John the Baptist. They had brought Simon Peter. They seemed to have this interest in John the Baptist's ministry. And Philip obviously thought he would be interested in the fulfillment of Scripture. He said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." He assumed that he had an interest in the word of God and its fulfillment. He holds a similar position on prophets from Nazareth as the conventional theologians did. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In John chapter 7 and 52, the theologians say to Jesus, "Search and see," or see to the people who were following Jesus, "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So he was theologically attuned here. He was a religious man. Not only that, he seemed to have a true grasp of the dignity of the one who was to come as the Messiah. Because when he is finally convinced, he says, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." This man was deeply religious and deeply interested in the things of God. Not only that, we have Jesus' own commendation of the man in verse 47 when he says, "Behold, a man in whom there is no guile." Jesus gave him that commendation. I wonder if he could do that with us. Nathanael was a religious man. Many religious people were attracted to Jesus. We know that some were only out to catch him in his words in order to secure his death. But there were others, like Nicodemus, for instance, that member of the ruling council who sought him out by night, the rich young ruler who unfortunately didn't follow his advice. And there were other people who had an interest in the things of God and the kingdom of God. And their soul salvation, they were interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, religious people. But I want to put it to you that although this was good to be religious, it wasn't enough. For all his religion, Nathanael still lacked something. Although he was religious, it could have been said to him, as Jesus said of another one, "You are not far from the kingdom." But he wasn't in it. Not far, friends, from the kingdom is not near enough. A miss is as good as a mile. Being religious is just not enough. It isn't enough to save us. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 3 and 4 and following. He says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." They've got nothing to do with these religious stuff. "But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We need, friends, more than religion, we need the Saviour. We need Jesus. We need to be brought to him. We need to see him as the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one whom God was to send into the world to bruise Satan's head, though his heel would be bruised. He was then a religious man, but he was also a skeptical man. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was skeptical in the attitude of his mind. He wasn't an easy pushover, was Nathanael. Oh, he might have had every faith in Philip, but he still needed to be convinced. He wasn't about to take Philip's word for it just because it was Philip who said it. And you know, it's a funny thing. The unbelieving world portrays early Christians as being simple and gullible, and they'll swallow anything. But you know, the facts don't show that. Nathanael's one of them. He wasn't a pushover. Those early Christians, friends, they were as rational as a modern man. We see this even in those instances of doubt to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 17. And it says, that's where Jesus had said, "I will meet you when I've risen from the dead." And they were there waiting for him, and he appeared unto them, and they drew near to him. And it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. They've got the risen Jesus before their eyes. But they had all their faculties of discernment awakened. Luke 24 and verse 36, after he'd met those two on the road to Emmaus on the night of his resurrection, it says that Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They've got the evidence before their eyes, and yet still they need to be convinced. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?" He upbraids them for their unbelief. On one occasion. And you might be like that this morning. You might be quite skeptical. Oh, there's something about Jesus that's attracted you. There's something about the gospel which makes you want to know more, perhaps. But you are a little skeptical. You wonder whether Jesus of Nazareth can really be made out to be all that he's made out to be. You're a little bit sceptic whether he can meet the need of your heart and forgive your sins and make you right with God. Well, I have to say, friends, that I cannot dispel your scepticism. It's beyond my powers. All I can do, friends, is to do what Philip did with Nathanael. And say, "Come and see. Come and see." Only Jesus himself can convince you that he's not only the Saviour of the world, but your Saviour. He was sceptical. What made him sceptical? Well, there was this business of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth was not, as far as we know, Nazareth was not especially wicked, except for the fact that they tried to throw Jesus over the edge of an escarpment. But apart from that, Nazareth wasn't especially wicked. So I would put it to you that Nathanael has a specific good in mind when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He is responding to Philip's claim that Israel's most awaited and longed for and hoped for good has finally arrived. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets speak." That's what he's talking about. This is the good. He says he's finally here. Those long years when Jack Lambton was away. Those long years between the fall and Christ coming. He says it's finally here. All those promises that God made, from those in the garden to those through the prophets, they've all come. In Christ all the promises of God are yea and amen. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael is doubting that Messiah can come from that quarter. But we ought to remember that he was born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. That was his royal ancestry's town and city. We know that. I've hardly need to quote the scriptures from that, from the story of our Lord's nativity. He was born in Bethlehem. Why didn't he call himself Jesus of Bethlehem? He was Jesus of Nazareth in another sense, because he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, it says in Matthew 2:23. So that which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. So when Nathanael heard of Jesus' cottage home in that despised Nazareth, as we've just sang about, he took exception to Philip's claim. He says, "No, this good comes not out of Nazareth, it should come out of Bethlehem." How wrong Nathanael was, of course. He had assumptions and presumptions and prejudices about the Messiah. And it could be that you have presumptions and prejudices about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And we have to say there's a lot of false news about him, just as there was false news about Jesus being from Nazareth. There's a lot of false news about Jesus Christ. Some people who take upon themselves the name of Christian, and even preachers of the gospel, supposedly they can have wrong prejudices. There's a lot of false news about it. We should heed the warning that is given in the Geneva Bible notes. It says we must especially take heed of false presumptions which prevent us from entrance to Christ. Is something preventing your entrance into Christ this morning? Have you got presumptions about him that need taking out of the way? What can we do about them? You know, there's a man called Frank Morrison. He wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? It was about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen what Wikipedia says about him. says, convinced the story, that is the story of the resurrection, convinced that the story wasn't true, Frank Morrison started to write about Jesus' last days. However, as he studied this crucial period, something happened. And he wrote the classic text on examining the evidence for the resurrection. You see, once he began to examine the evidence, friends, the evidence gripped him, grasped him, apprehended him, brought him to bend the knee to the risen Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip says here. Come and see. And if you've got doubts, if you've got things which bother you about Christ, come and see. Go to Christ. Examine him. Look at the record of his life and his death and his resurrection. See it. Examine it for yourself. He was a skeptic who was convinced. He was a skeptic even in his character. His bluntness in asking Jesus, "How do you know me?" confirms Jesus' statement that he was without deceit, even in his unconverted state. He had no side to him. What you saw is what you got with Nathaniel. And notice, to me, it's very interesting that this is mentioned in connection with his being an Israelite. He is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, that's the only time that Jesus ever uses this word Israelite. It reminded them that the Jews were the descendants of Jacob. And you think, is Nathan truly a descendant of his father Jacob? We learn in Genesis 27:35 and following, Jacob said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Sorry, Isaac said, "Your brother has come deceitfully." Your brother, Jacob, in other words, has come deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." This was the nature of Jacob. He was deceitful. In him was guile. Is he real? Is this man an Israelite indeed? But notice, he's not called a Jacobite. He's called an Israelite. Because Jacob, you remember, at that brook, as he wrestled with the man all night, we read this. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, the cheater, the twister, the deceitful one." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." You see, he became a different man. He became Israel, a prince with God. And so Nathanael was the son of his father indeed. And I sometimes wonder whether his name was changed to Bartholomew at that point, but I'm not sure. Because he'd had a new nature given him. Just as his father Jacob became Israel, he became one who trusted the Lord Jesus for his Saviour. He was his father. the son of his father indeed. What did we sing and read in Psalm 32? In verse 2, blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This man had been changed too. He became a convinced man then. Religious man, skeptical man, and he became a convinced man. In verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. He was convinced, first of all, by the power of Jesus. Jesus' knowledge of him as he sat under the fig tree when he was far away, out of sight. Jesus' knowledge of him was so uncontrovertibly divine that Nathanael's skepticism vanished. And you know, we see many evidences of the Lord Jesus Christ's divine origin and power and authority as we look into Scripture. Many of the circumstances of his birth are prophesied centuries before they happened. The inexplicable miracles of his ministry displayed the finger of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, says Romans 1 and 4. He rose again. What about the progress and endurance of the Church of Jesus Christ? Down 2,000 years, persecuted beyond belief. And yet it is still here. And the gates of hell have not yet, nor will they ever, prevail against it. This is a miracle, friends. It shows that Christ is amongst us, that God is among his people. What about the power that he displays in the lives of millions whom he transforms? He transforms them from sinners to being saints. He transforms them from being looking after their own interests and their own things to those who love God and want to do his will. What about the fact that he changes the selfish person into the person who is generous? He has an effect on people's lives. He turns them away from sin, away from evil, and turns them to doing good. Oh, they're not perfect yet. But the fact that they are being made perfect, friends, is a pointer to the miraculous and divine power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, I've already asked you to look, to come and see. Look and see Jesus Christ here and be convinced by the evidence. He was convinced by the person of Jesus. At the late Queen Mother's funeral, at the very end of the service, one of the high officials in the royal household was given the task of solemnly reading out the Queen Mother's titles, one after the other. There seemed to be dozens of them. This, that, and the other. And this chapter is at the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry, and it gives us a list of many of his titles. The Word. He is called Creator. He is Light. He is the only begotten Son. He is the baptizer in the Spirit. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Christ. He is him of whom Moses spoke, and so on. But now, Nathanael gives him another title. And he said, Nathanael answered him, and, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Rabbi. This was to say, you're my teacher. It really means great one. He's a great teacher, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, when Nathanael says Rabbi, he says, I am placing myself under your teaching, under your tutelage. You are my tutor. You are my leader. And you know that's basic if we're going to be Christians. That we submit ourselves to what Jesus says. You know, there are many today who call themselves Christian, but they think they can pick and choose which of Christ's teachings they receive. Especially when it comes to morals today, they feel as though they can pick and choose. But when you come to Christ, friends, you have to come to him as your teacher. The one who will put you right where you've been wrong. The one that will instruct you in righteousness. To do anything else is to make yourself more knowledgeable than Jesus. But Jesus is God's appointed teacher. He's our prophet. He's the one through whom God has spoken in these last days. We are to hear him. Calls him the Son of God. And we mustn't forget, friends, that that doesn't make him less than God. It just says that he partakes of the same nature of his Father, deity itself. Why is that important? Well, friends, we have to remember why he came. To realize the importance. Why did he come? Why did the Son of God take human flesh? Why did he come to this? He came in order to die. He came to take the punishment and the burden of sin as he hung upon the cross. All those Old Testament sacrifices of animals, well, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And friends, I tell you, when you consider your sins, when I consider my sins, day by day, over so many long years, in thought, in word, in deed, when I consider all my sins, friends, and the sins of all his people, they were laid upon one man. He had to be more than a man to sustain that, friends. He had to be more than a man to take all the punishment, the divine punishment of God for sins, and survive. Only infinity could take this, friends. And it shows that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You have to take him not only as your prophet, but also your priest, the one who goes to God on your behalf and pleads that you will be forgiven on the basis of the blood which he shed. Finally, he was a favored man, very quickly. Verse 50 and 51. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Greater things than these. angels ascending and descending on the sons of man. Now we've already mentioned Jacob, haven't we, and Israel. And this little picture throws us back to Jacob. Angels of God ascending and descending on the sons of, on the Son of Man. Because we read that in Jacob, once when he was escaping from his brother's wrath after deceiving him, it says that he put a stone up for his pillow. And in Genesis 28, we read this, verse 12. He dreamed a dream, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And Jesus was saying to Nathanael, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, I am the ladder to heaven. Isn't that what Jacob said when he woke up? How awesome is this place, he says. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Can you see Jesus as your way to heaven? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. He's the Can you see Jesus as your ladder to heaven? Is the only way? Here is the gate of heaven. So, Nathanael's conversion to Christ shows us the way. We need more than religion. We need to be convinced of Christ as the Saviour which God sent into the world. We need to see him as the sacrificial lamb of God, who is the only Saviour in the world. And we need to trust him as God's only way of salvation. Do you do that? Do you know him as your Saviour? Oh, be like Nathanael. Put away your scepticism. Be convinced by the facts and trust him for your soul's salvation. Amen.